This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And turn them to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 29 through 39 this morning in preparation for our message. At the time appointed, he shall return and shall come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Kittim shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return, and have indignation against the Holy Covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with those who forsake the Holy Covenant. And forces shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cling to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to test them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the gods of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the god of fortresses, and a god whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the strongest fortresses with a foreign god, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and shall divide the land for gain. This is God's word.
Chapter 9 had a lot of math, if you remember, with Daniel's 70th week. I like math. Math was a subject in school that I enjoyed very much. I cannot say I was really good at it, but I did enjoy it. History was not the subject that was one of my favorites. I struggled to pay attention and have interest in history. Chapter 11 has a lot of history in it. My dad is a identical twin. He has an identical twin with my uncle. And he told me that growing up, my dad was really into history, and my uncle was really into math. And so what they would do in their school, they would go into their class and take the test. My dad would take the history test, and my uncle would take the math test. Then, after the class was over, they would go into the bathroom. They would swap clothes. And then they would go back into the same class and take the same test, supposedly being the other. I didn't have an identical twin to do that in school. And so I had to study and try my best. But when I became a Christian, something about history just became alive. Because not only was it just learning facts about something in the past that I didn't think related to anything about my today, I see God over all events throughout all history. And I know it's cliche, but it is so true that I have come to realize that history is His story. As we've been going through Daniel, we've been catching glimpses of history. We've learned a lot of history. If you remember, the statue, the four beasts, the ram, and the goat all pertain to things that happened in the past, much of it. After the Babylonian Empire, there was to be other empires that would take over. If you remember, the Persian Empire was next. After the Persian Empire was the Greek Empire. After the Greek Empire was the Roman Empire. And this was all predicted hundreds of years before it happened. The final prophecy that is given to Daniel in chapter 11 is going to be mind-blowingly specific. And it doesn't matter if you're into history or not, because this prophecy will parallel exactly with what is happening in our world today. Why is the world going in the direction of a one-world government? Why is there an increasingly violent attitude towards believers all over the world? Though we have this season of reprieve that we've been given, or opportunity at least, but we see overall in the whole world there is so much an increase of compromise in the so-called church. Why is all this happening? As we'll see in this passage, as we've seen in other passages in Daniel, it is because God is bringing this world to a point when His plan is to come and intervene and bring everlasting righteousness and put an end to evil. History is His story. Daniel chapter 8, keep your bookmark if you can here in chapter 11. We'll be going back and forth a little bit. But if you go to Daniel chapter 8, in the vision that was given to Daniel of the ram and the goat, you remember the ram represented the Medes and the Persians. It had two horns. One was bigger than the other, because one of those nations, the Persian Empire, was bigger than the Medes. And if you look in verse 8, after the ram, there was a male goat who came and attacked the ram and broke its horns. In verse 8, therefore the male goat grew very great, but when he became strong, the large horn was broken off, and in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great towards the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the hosts of heaven, and it cast down some of the hosts and some of the stars of the ground, and trampled them. And he exalted himself as high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, this prophecy represented the nation that would come from after the Persians, which was the Greek Empire. You see, the Greek Empire had a notable horn. That was Alexander the Great. The notable horn was broken off. He died at a very young age. Four notable horns came as a result. His kingdom was left to four generals split over the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them, out of one of the four horns, came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great. This horn was fulfilled in the 2nd century BC, partially. The name of the individual who bears this title of the little horn is Antiochus. Can everyone say Antiochus? Antiochus. It is a very important name in biblical prophecy. You see, Antiochus the Fourth became king of one of the four empires, the Seleucid Empire. He gave himself the title Epiphanes. So you've probably heard the term Antiochus Epiphanes. Epiphanes means God manifest. He was a madman. He was greedy, and he was very, he desired power. His enemies called him Epinomenes, meaning madman or fool. He enforced Hellenization, which is the Greek culture, over the people that he conquered. And in history, the Greek culture and its religion was very pagan in many respects. After he gained power, about several years after he came to power, he had the bright idea that he was going to expand his empire by invading Egypt, by going towards the kingdom of the south. In verse 9 here, it says, it grew exceedingly great toward the south. He had this bright idea that he was going to take over Egypt. Well, at the same time of his power in Rome, the Roman Empire, not empire at the time, was also gaining power. And they sent an envoy to meet Antiochus in Egypt. The envoy's leader, Papilius, demanded that Antiochus retreat. And there's this historical event that happened. Antiochus was standing there. And I forget his name. Papilius came and drew a circle in the sand around Antiochus and told him, he said, "You must decide before you step out of that circle whether you are going to retreat and go back home or whether you're going to go to war with Rome." Antiochus knew that he was outnumbered. And he, like a dog with its tail tucked between its legs, left Egypt to go back home. But he was furious. He was angry. He was bitter. And for some reason, I don't know why, but when evil leaders get bitter, angry, and furious, they tend to take it out on God's people. You see this in history time and time again. It was the Jews' fault. They're the reasons why we are the way we are. So on his way back from Egypt, Antiochus marched into Jerusalem and looted the temple. And over a period of years, he did incredible harm and brought incredible persecution to God's people in Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple. He set up in the temple an abomination of desolation, an altar to the Greek god Zeus. He sacrificed a pig on the altar. Utterly an insult to God. He outlawed Jewish religious practices. He outlawed circumcision. He outlawed keeping the Sabbath. He burned the scrolls of God's word, leading to a great tribulation of the Jewish people. He forces pagan worship. During that time, under this persecution, God raised up a leader, Mattathias, a Jewish priest who, in an act of bravery, killed another of his brethren who was compromising and sacrificing on the altar, and killed this Greek leader who was forcing them, and he and his sons, including Judas Maccabees, fled to the mountains. And in history, we hear of the Maccabean revolt, when a band of faithful Jews fought back against Hellenization, against their people. And God, over a series of years, eventually brought victory. The Maccabees reclaimed Jerusalem, cleansed the desecrated temple, and restored Jewish worship. And Hanukkah became a holiday to celebrate and commemorate that victory. It's an amazing history. You can read of it in the book of 1st and 2nd Maccabees. It's not scripture, but it is history. And chapter 11, this is when it comes to what we're talking about here. If you go back to chapter 11, chapter 11, starting at the beginning of the chapter, verse 2, all the way to about verse 35, is an exact prophecy detailing this history that I just shared with you. I put together this chart that's in your bulletins to show how every single verse in chapter 11 has a direct historical fulfillment in the 2nd century BC, and the prophecy was given in the 6th century BC. It is an amazing, amazing prophecy that has fulfillment. The details are laid out very precisely. And I'm not going to go through each verse and each historical event. You can take this home and look at it on your own. But there becomes a problem. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, in verse 36. Verse 36, 37, 38, 39, there's this shift in the prophecy that starts describing things that are to happen at the end of time. And it describes things that partially describe Antiochus Epiphanes, but not entirely. Antiochus Epiphanes, though he called himself God manifest, was a Greek through and through, and he promoted Greek gods. And verse 37 says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. There's another problem. This chapter describes an abomination of desolation, which happened under Antiochus. But look, if you will, in Mark chapter 13, okay? Jump over to Mark chapter 13. The disciples are asking Jesus when the end will come, when there will be a destruction of the temple, which he predicts, but also the sign of his coming, as Matthew also relates it to us. They're asking about the end. And Jesus, giving them a prophecy of what will happen partially in AD 70, but in the fulfillment when he returns and comes in the clouds of glory, he says this in verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So Jesus takes this abomination of desolation fulfilled a couple hundred years before he was born and says to the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation, the end will come. Wait a minute, I thought it was already fulfilled. Jesus takes this prophecy and propels it into the future. Why? Look, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see a similar thing that Paul the Apostle does in 2 Thessalonians chapters 2. Paul is talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus and the rapture are gathering together to him, which happens on the day of the Lord. He says in verse 1, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of the Lord had come or the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Who is this man of sin, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God? Wait a minute, I thought that was Antiochus. The title of this message is Antiochus or Antichrist. Because what we see here is a form of prophecy called progressive prophecy. That is to say, prophecy which has a partial fulfillment in the past, but an ultimate fulfillment in the future. Is the abomination of desolation and the man who blasphemes and exalts himself above God, is that Antiochus or is it Antichrist? The Bible's answer, yes. You see, imagine you're standing, you're driving down the road and you're standing before a mountain range. And you looked and you see this beautiful, large mountain, and you're looking at it, and it is a beautiful mountain. And somebody were to ask you, just say it's an isolated mountain, not a range. Somebody were to ask you, how many mountains are there? You'd say, one. There's one mountain. But if somebody were to take their car and to drive around the mountain, they'd see not only was there one, but there was another one, and there was another one that you couldn't see because of the perspective. You see, where from the front you see one mountain, from the side you see one, two, three, four. And the Bible gives prophecy along those terms. You look in the Bible and you see that there is a fulfillment, but as you read on, there's another fulfillment and an ultimate fulfillment. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel. That happened when Isaiah went to his wife and bore a son, and that was the sign that the king would not have to worry. But yet, there was another mountain when Jesus came and was born of a virgin Mary. You see partial, you see ultimate. And what we're presented with is an ultimate fulfillment. Therefore, we can expect that what happened in Antiochus' day will happen in Antichrist's day. So there are a few parallels here. The first parallel is cultural perversion. Cultural perversion. In Antiochus' day, the culture became exceedingly wicked through his enforcement of Hellenization. You see, what they did is they would put up these gymnasiums, and they would put up these pagan temples, and all this prostitution would be engaged in this pagan temple, appeasing the Greek gods. Antiochus' day saw cultural perversion. While in Antichrist's day, we will also see cultural perversion. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 says, "But know this, in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You see the anti-Christian spirit growing in our culture. You see a rise of cultural perversion where 100 years ago, some of the things that are happening today, people would not have dreamed would come to this point. If you saw the Super Bowls and you happened to watch the commercials, which are very interesting and we try to avoid them, but you could see the state of the culture by looking at the commercials during the Super Bowl. And you see that there is depravity. You see that there is wickedness. You see that there is immorality, which is celebrated, calling evil good and good evil. I have a coworker who shared with me. We were talking about current events, and he shared with me how in his own school, when he graduated high school, which was a few years ago, that there were girls in that school who were trying to enforce the school to allow them to put litter boxes in their ladies' bathrooms because they wanted to identify as cats and they wanted to be able to meow to the teachers. And there was this struggle of them trying to accommodate the identity of these girls. I mean, it's perverted. What you see in the culture allowing behaviors between people, it is a cultural perversion. It is the spirit of Antichrist, and it is growing. Not only do you see a cultural perversion, but you also see a covenant profaning. In Antiochus' day, there was a profaning of the covenant. It was partially that Antiochus came and he forced his ways upon the Jews. But it was very easy in many respects, because during that time, the Jews were already being compromised among themselves. Many of the priests were fine and okay with them putting a gymnasium in Jerusalem where they would compete and hold their sports in the nude. And they were fine with removing the marks of circumcision, which was the mark of being Jewish. They were fine with allowing Hellenistic culture to influence their own faith. There was a covenant profaning. I'm going to read to you a quote from the book of 1 Maccabees. Not scripture, but historical. It says this: "In those days, certain renegades came out from Israel and misled many, saying, Let us go and make a covenant with the Gentiles around us. For since we separated from them, many disasters have come upon us. This proposal pleased them, and some of the people eagerly went to the king, who authorized them to observe the ordinances of the Gentiles. So they built a gymnasium in Jerusalem according to the Gentile custom, and removed the marks of circumcision, and abandoned the holy covenant. And they joined with the Gentiles and sold themselves to do evil. There was covenant profaning, well, in the time of Antichrist. There will be a spirit of covenant profaning. People who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ will be happy and willing to compromise as the culture invites them to. Matthew chapter 24, verses 11 and 12 says, "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Paul predicted this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed." There will be a falling away. There will be a compromise with the church who calls themselves the church and calls themselves followers of Jesus will be so willing to turn from God, to turn from the Bible. The gospel which we hold dear will be called a doom and gloom message, a message of fire and brimstone. It will be scorned. It will be spurned. It will be looked down upon. The message of the truth we need to hold dear, for the love of many will grow cold. And they will set themselves up teachers with itching ears, the Bible says. I am shocked, I am grieved when I think of our own city of Dodgeville. Has churches which bear the names of the saints of old, like John Wesley in the Methodist Church. The saints of old, like Martin Luther in the Lutheran Church. In the last handful of years, in our own city, there has been a complete change of acceptance in these institutions. We're up on the front of the building in the Lutheran Church is a sign that says, "Including diversity," with a rainbow there, and you know what it's referring to. Or the United Methodist Church in 2024, I think it was, had their global meeting where they made it official that they will accept the ordination of clergy who identify as LGBTQ, and that they will accept the allowing for same-sex marriage ceremonies to be in their churches. And John Wesley and Martin Luther, who established these movements of God, are rolling in their graves. But their names should be tied to such compromise. Covenant profaning, cultural perversion. Finally, also, there'll be a collective persecution. In Antiochus's day, there was a great tribulation, a great persecution that was upon God's people. That if a woman circumcised her son was killed, the mother was killed, the family was killed for circumcision. For Sabbath observance, there was great slaughters that came by the hands of Antiochus, and there will be great slaughters that shall come against God's people under the reign of Antichrist. The Bible speaks of a mark that many will be forced to take upon themselves, and if they don't take that mark, they will suffer the wrath of Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 says, "It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation." And in Antiochus's day, there was an increase in persecution. In Antichrist's day, there will be an increase of persecution. And though we may see a season of opportunity in our nation, you look globally, there is an increase of persecution against those who are to be faithful. That is the key. To those who are not faithful, there's no persecution. To those who are faithful, there is persecution. Why? Because God said that anybody who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Suffer persecution. You read this and you see a glimpse into what is expected in the future. Why did God give Daniel this prophecy about Antiochus? Because God wanted Daniel to know that though evil has a season. His kingdom will be victorious. And there's a final parallel. But before we talk about that final parallel, I want to say something. It does look grim. And it is worth mentioning at this point the topic of whether we as a church will experience any of this great tribulation. You see, some believe that God will rapture the church before Antichrist. Others believe that God will rapture the church after Antichrist. This prophecy to Daniel doesn't spell that out. This message won't either. Because I will say this, God said through John, little children, it is the last hour. And as you heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Regardless of whether or not we will experience persecution under the Antichrist, the Bible teaches that we will experience persecution under Antichrists. It is the anti-Christian spirit that attacks God's people all the time. Also, the Bible says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Regardless of whether or not you may believe that a believer in Jesus will experience the great tribulation, the Bible teaches that we as believers in Jesus will experience great tribulation. That is why it's not an issue to divide over in my mind, because the important thing is that no matter what we believe about end times, we're faithful when we experience tribulation by the anti-Christian spirit in the world today. Be faithful and take hope, because there is a fourth and final parallel. For not only in Antiochus' day and the anti-Christian day will there be a cultural perversion, not only a covenant profaning, not only a collective persecution, but a climactic providence. In Antiochus' day, God moved in providence through the Maccabees to overcome the evil, to cleanse the temple, and to establish the Jewish nation again. And the Bible says that in the end times, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, we see that it says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. There will be a rescue for God's people from the anti-Christian spirit, and you need to take heart when you go through your trials, when you go through your struggles, when you go through your difficulties, when you are being persecuted for your faith in Christ, when you hear of other believers that you're praying for that are being persecuted and going through tribulation. Take heart and take hope that there will be a coming of the Lord to rescue his people. That there will be an intervention by God when he will do away with evil in an instant. And so rather than caving into the pressures of the culture, rather than compromising so that we can make it easier for ourselves, the church must stand firm. The church must stand strong against persecution, against compromise, even if it hurts and brings harm, because we know the Lord Jesus is coming to rescue us. And we know that there will be a victory, and that's what God was telling Daniel, that's what God was telling the Maccabees, and that is what God is telling you and telling me in 21st century America church. He will rescue us from all evil. In the end, may we be faithful in the now. Verse 32 of Daniel 11, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Will you be one of those who are strong and carry out great exploits? I am so thankful that God was so gracious to give us a glimpse into the future, because I can live in the here and now, knowing how it will end, knowing that we will have victory if we stay faithful. This is prophecy for your perseverance. May God encourage you in your walk with Him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this encouragement to us that we don't need to back down, whether it be from the anti-Christian government, the compromised church, the pressures of family and friends to be accepted and to be invited into their circles. Lord God, I pray we'd be faithful. Be faithful. You will have victory in the end. We will trust you in the here and now. I pray, Heavenly Father, if anybody here is afraid of what may come, I pray that they would realize that this life is so short. Eternity is so long. And whatever struggle and harm we may experience is but for a moment and does not compare to the exceeding weight of glory which shall be revealed in us. So I pray, Father God, you would encourage our hearts. Help us band together as God's people and shine the light of Christ in a very dark world. For the name of Jesus and His glory, all God's people say, Amen.